John, chapter 15. We'll have a reading of four verses, Sister Esther.
I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me.
All right. Verse 1. Any comments on that?
Indirectly, this is a great proof against the Trinity, because how could the one who's in charge of the vine be equal to the vine?
Yeah. Right, that's a good point. Yes. I wanted to make sure, because Sister Esther, it does say the true vine.
Yes, she didn't use the word true.
Oh, why? You mean I neglected
you, that? You left
yeah,
that.
I just oh wanted to.
You said, I am the vine.
Yes, no, mine
well,
is
he
the
is
true.
The vine. But the true vine, too.
Okay.
That suggests, too, that there are false vines. If he's the true vine, that suggests that there are other vines. And they would then not be of the Father's planting, yes?
This idea about the true vine, could this have any relationship to Israel being considered like the vineyard of the Lord in Isaiah 5? And that they were like maybe a channel that the Lord was going to use, but then Jesus really was the one who became the true vine.
Well, I myself would not make that association. I don't know about others. I think that's a separate picture. The other, because. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. All along, this relationship was predicated. I think this is just a separate picture. Because the Father planted was a vine. Israel was a vine, not only in Isaiah, but there's a few other places in the Old Testament that mention that. And that the pictures the Father being the, as it were, the husbandman back there. And in another picture, it's a marriage even. The Father and Israel. But I don't think it's the same. But it's closely related as far as kingdom work is concerned. All right, now, in verse 2, now though it comes up a more difficult point, it says, every branch in me, that is in Jesus, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right, now, when a person consecrates, gives their heart to the Lord, accepts the Lord Jesus as their Savior, takes the required steps, we would suggest they are in the vine, right? Mm-hmm. Every individual that who is called, come unto me, and accepts Jesus on his terms, they are in the vine. But now we know that from many other scriptures that all will not make the high calling. That there is a secondary class, which we style the great company class, and there's also a second death class. But now when we consider this illustration that Jesus is using, you have certain problem here, and we would like to try to settle it. What about the branch that is taken away, not pruned? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Does those who are not more than overcomers, but who are overcomers, do they remain in the vine? Or are they separated from the vine in this picture? All right, let's see. I don't know. It's kind of a Sister Chai and then Sister.
Would that mean here the vine is only first only the church? So that.
By the same thought, it's strictly the vine in this picture, strictly speaking, is would be likened to the bride or those who have fully consecrated to the Lord. Anyone who's cut off could go either into second death or to be burned and to have their flesh consumed by the adversary, to be purged.
All right, now there's so many questions brought up. All right, I don't know who's first. Sister Gail, did you raise your hand before? All right, and then Sister Don.
I was just going to point out verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So it's a very serious thing to be separated.
I don't know if I'm off track here, but I had thought that the that in verse 2 where it talks about every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I would think that the great company bears fruit, but it doesn't bear enough fruit. But for the individual that is in Christ and doesn't bear any fruit, and then is gathered and take that branch withers, is gathered, cast in the fire, and is burned. I thought that referred to second death.
I read an article, unless it was not. The pastor suggests that burning could be the burning of the flesh. At least in one instance, anyway, to be. But if to stay in the vine, it has to bear fruit. It can't not be the.
Brother Russell, of course, in his very early writings, gives the thought here that the ones that are cast off, that they don't necessarily go into second death. He doesn't even take that into consideration. He mentions that they just fail, and then probably bases it on 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, where somewhere in that chapter the Apostle Paul states something to this effect, that every man's work will be made manifest. There are those who build with gold, silver, precious stones, and then others with wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire that day tries them, the wood, hay, and stubble would certainly all perish. And it mentions in it that they perish, but they themselves are saved. So in that illustration of Paul, there is a class that can be totally burned, and therefore it would be the destruction of the flesh. But they themselves could be saved. Because sometimes we automatically think of the fire as meaning second death. But then there's another side to this coin, that it's true that the great company class, there is a picture, we already had that, I think, in studying the parables, that that there is a class that if they don't perform any works, it's questionable whether they even get life. That's in the parable of our Lord's. So there, the great company class, we would assume, as has been suggested, do some works, but maybe not fully acceptable to the Lord, and not. So you have two types of interpretation of this parable. I mean, that you can pursue. But then, on the other hand, it it mentions this upper class as withering, so there's a problem there. It withers and dies. Well, that could still be the great company class who were burned and so forth, and their works. But there's another way out of the dilemma, and that is that he's only considering the little flock, what they're anticipated to do, and that this other is not really in the picture one way or the other. It's just like ignoring that class, that if you want to stay into the vine in a particular relationship with our Lord as his church, in the special sense, it's a very difficult thing, because it's hard for me to see if a person is cut off from that vine and they are separated from fellowship with Christ. You know, you might say, well, what hope is there, you know, if you're cut off from... So it's hard for me to see this in the favorable sense, that the destruction here is not more severe. It's more difficult for me to see, unless it's not even considering that subject from that standpoint. Otherwise, I would have to view it from a stronger standpoint, from the stronger standpoint. And Sister Dawn mentions that those that do some works but not fully acceptable, but see here it mentions they are pruned. Those who do bring forth fruit, let us say it isn't too much fruit, but they're prone to bring forth more fruit. So you have it. This is filled with a dilemma as to how. And I think even the pastor, when you read his writings on this, wavers back and forth, and I can't, you know, blame him, because it can be considered from different standpoints. I'd like to just at present consider it that it is ignoring this other, that it's useless as far as what he's looking for. He's looking for fruit. And it's not like looking for their life. In other words, it's not, the emphasis is not on their life, but the emphasis is on the production of fruit pleasing to God in a special sense. So from that standpoint, it might just override the other considerations, that they're not really, should not be read into this account one way or the other. That's the way I would preferably view it at this particular junction of my understanding. He's looking for fruit, and those that are pruned are going to bring forth more fruit. That's the purpose of it. And so Brother Russell then uses this, those that are cut off, he calls them the suckers on a vine. He calls them the little twiglings and all that, they're cut off in order to bring this more fruitage to the vine proper, and so forth. And then even when you, the ones that bear the fruit, if they are trimmed a certain way, they will bring forth even more fruit. I think the concentration is just on what he's looking for, the true church. He's looking for the true church that's where the thrust is.
I'd like just to say, I read, that was page 140, that article that I referred to.
Yes.
So I think that idea of the suckers is real interesting, and the whole natural way, as far as like a vine or a plant, and having sort of some branches on, or some pieces of it that are sapping the energy from it but not producing anything. And that's like a common thing that you go around and you're supposed to prune that part off, because it saps or sucks the energy from the plant and isn't like a useful, productive part of the plant. And you can see how that is with the Lord's people, that for someone who doesn't add to the body, doesn't encourage their brethren, doesn't serve the brethren, and just is like sapping, is taking and taking and taking, that someone who is kind of like, I was thinking the concept of the lukewarmness, that it like pulls down the others rather than contributing to, and so it's better. That's why I think the Lord says that, that he spews out the lukewarmness out of his mouth, because that not only does, aren't they contributing, but they're taking away from the others.
Yes.
I was thinking if we did want to consider them all in the vine, the great company as well as the true church, if one is, like, say, newly consecrated, they don't come forth already with a big branch or anything. They can come forth as a tiny little shoot. And some can be in that little tiny shoot stage, maybe for a long time, without developing. And so, of course, in the process of time, they have to show forth. But in this article, if I recall, some put forth great show of leaves and look very elegant, seemingly prospering. But actually, in the final analysis, it's not the genuine process that should be taking place. It's a show, not the real. But somebody could be putting forth just that little shoot, because some people do backslide, and the Lord is gracious and comes back to that shoot and allows it another opportunity to continue its growth.
I don't see myself that the great company are remain in the vine here. I think it's just ignoring that. Notice how this parable ends. They are burned. It doesn't say destroyed.
And men gather them and burn them.
Yeah.
So it would seem as though they have to go into the world and so they're purging.
See, the point I'm trying to make is, here's the class that are separated from the vine and burned, but if they're not destroyed, it shows that the emphasis of the illustration is not the separation from him that's being emphasized, even though he says, without me, you can do nothing. But in this aspect of what's been narrated thus far, it's the fruitage, that the emphasis is on the fruitage and not on the other particulars that I mentioned. Otherwise, the great company have to remain in that vine. And and it says in the parable that those that don't produce fruits, they're severed if they don't produce the fruit. And then if they do produce the fruit, they're pruned to produce more fruit. They're looked upon favorably. I see this as only representing the true church. These that are separated, it's not emphasizing their destruction, but that they're... That, he's looking for this one class to produce what his fruitage, the fruitage he's looking for, not great works, but nevertheless, the works that the Father is pleased in. And if we follow it through from that standpoint, I think it makes more... significant, I think, gives more meaning to some other statements that are made a little later. Can we continue with a few more verses? We've read verses 1 through 4, I think. Can we now continue with 5 through 10? Next.
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love.
All right, now we go back to verse 5, and where our Lord states that I am the vine,
and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now notice something there.
Yeah. He's adding that he has to continue to abide in the person as well. It's
right.
A two-way.
It's a two-way thing. But notice that this is not picturing the great company class who do not bring forth. Does the great company class bring forth much fruit? Therefore, it says, if ye abide in me, ye will bring forth. Not maybe. It's not a maybe. He that abide. So it's speaking of a closer. It's a closer relationship to the Lord than merely being faithful to the Lord in the sense that you're not disowning him. But you're not. This is a class that are very faithful, very knowledgeable in the Lord's will, what his will is. And it's, for instance, says, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So, therefore, the ones that are separated from that vine in this illustration are those who do not bear much fruit. So the emphasis is on the fruit rather than their destiny. The destiny is brought in, they're burned, but it doesn't go into further particulars. In fact, there's about five or six things coming up that I would see it very difficult to be for anybody else except the true church, in the deepest sense of the word, the little flock. Because those of the class that he truly abide in the Lord, and the Lord truly abides in them, and therefore they have to bring forth the much fruit. So this is a very close relationship here, I would understand. Yes.
They're constantly on the alert to be rid of the defilement of the flesh, to be desirous of following them, to be obedient to the degree to do the Father's will. And they have to show their this here. And then even at that, if they've made great progress, I think if I recall, say, even in graces, he gives an even greater trial because he knows they are the quality that can endure and will produce even greater fruitage and be a greater blessing, receiving more from the Lord himself, as well as being recognized, I guess, as a great blessing in money and to others.
Notice this in verse 7. We're skipping here just a moment. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you mean to say that the great company class, when they pray and ask what they will, that it'll be done to them? No, but the class who know would never ask for anything. Except it would be for graces of the Spirit or something that's not along the line of a selfish line, that these could be trusted that are in this deeper, closer relationship. Now, you don't have to worry about them asking amiss. They won't ask amiss because Jesus' word abides in them. So they ask in harmony with God's will. I would find this a little harder to understand if he is including of those who abide in him, the great company class. This is a different type of abiding. This is, I would understand, a much closer relationship. Yes?
I'm going to thank along the lines we were talking about the much fruit before. It seems that there is some kind of progression of growth here. In verse 2, it talks about those that don't bear any fruit, so implying that the ones that do bear some fruit is the Lord won't take away. And then he purges it to bring forth more fruit. And then if you continue to abide, you'll bring forth much fruit.
That's what I'm trying to say. It's a very difficult parable. You have to almost like consider all these other facets, because the scriptures do talk about from different standpoints. And it's very easy to blend this in with certain other pictures where I think this is a separate thing, and that the ones that are reject are not necessarily go into second death. I don't think that this...
Not that this doesn't apply all down to the age, but he's speaking in particular to the disciples now, who will be the wonderful branches, the most productive of all, if they abide in him.
Well, you mentioned that earlier, in the sense that in the kingdom age, this is the class that are in the position to be a benefit or a blessing to the world of mankind. In connection with their development. You see, the other picture of our Lord, where the one who has the one talent and so forth, and he just preserves the one in that picture, what he has, and puts it in a napkin and so forth, and then there's a destiny that's pictured there. The great company bring forth, some bring forth works more than that, but they're not... they're not acceptable. This is a different picture, I would understand. Yes, do you start to say something?
Yes, all right. Further, Frank, I won't argue about whether the great company is involved or not, but I have a difficult time seeing that this taking away is not second death, because of several things that have already been mentioned, plus in verse 4 it says this: the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. So that's like, if the branch, that goes along with the withering idea. And in the end of verse 5, for without me ye can do nothing. So it kind of seems to me that once it is cut off, not only isn't there any more growth, but there's a deterioration as well, which doesn't to me seem to go along with the great company, which is at least overcomers, but not more.
But we do have other pictures of a burning that is not necessarily a complete destruction. I mean, in Paul, they build with wood, hay, and stubble, but that's not fruit. It's wood, hay, and stubble, The other, you say, is gold and silver and precious stone. You could say, well, that's not fruit, but it is fruit from the standpoint that only you're using it in the mineral field. This is a production. Gold, silver. This is fruitage, but of a different type. Instead of from a tree or something, it's the ores. It's from the ground. There's a purification. There's a separating process. There's a development process. You don't find jewels on the ground and they're already set to be put in a ring. Nor do you find gold in that path. Of course, there are some gold nuggets, but I don't think that. I think it's the process of being refined. And the lapidarian is involved. There's a smelting process. There's a... all that's involved with the gold, silver. The other, it's just a destruct process, but the individual is saved. So the only thing is that, to take it from your standpoint, the only thing that makes it debatable is this, that he says, not merely, there's a two-way thing here. If ye abide in me, and I abide in you, if you add a significance to that second clause, that there are some who can abide in Christ, but he does not abide in them, in the sense that they're not that dedicated to know and want to know God's will or Christ's will, to concerning them. They don't go on develop in that sense. They might hang on, but the Lord's word abiding in them. But I find it a little more difficult. I think it's just its emphasis on the fruit. Yes.
Because I think in the verse 6, he has it very significant. He says, "Man gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If it is the second death, the God will gather them and cast the fire, because that's the God is the judge for the church class,
mm-hmm.
and that but it is only by man."
I was thinking from the same point before, the burning being the great company, it goes into the great time of trouble, and the burned.
The tribulation saints. And the scapegoat is brought into the wilderness there to die, into a wilderness condition. And so,
yes, not to add confusion. I'm kind of betwixt and between on what the burning is myself, but this thought of abiding in Him and He abiding in us. Judas was sort of that type of person who he stayed with our Lord, like up until the last minute, but obviously did not have. Word of the Lord in his heart. So it could be that type of class that's pictured there.
I was thinking, Brother Frank, that chap is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was not yet given even until after Judas had already failed. And this type of thing could not develop with its fruitage until the Holy Spirit is given.
Well, I would think so in this particular illustration. I would say that he's speaking concerning, he's instructed them for 3.5 years. And then saying to those that he's instructed this, that if they continue to abide in him as they endeavored to please him during their ministry, during his ministry, Jesus' ministry, that if they continue with that attitude, that they will produce much fruit, and they will be pruned, they will be disciplined, and then they'll have more fruit, and so forth. And it's speaking about the future abiding. If you continue by this abiding, which would have to be then after the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit that he's looking for. Mostly they were sponges. During his 3.5 years, they were soaking in what he was telling them. It was more, instead of their exercise, it was they were being tutored. But after Pentecost, now they had to go out and be Jesus' representatives in a more fuller sense. Even though he sent the 70 out and the others, on another case, I don't think that changes the situation. When they went out on their own, now that was a different thing. When I say on their own, I meant he's absent from them now. So the only tie-in now is the Holy Ghost or the Spirit that he said would be he would send to them. You can see it's more difficult. Some of these simple subjects are more difficult to mathematically, like, ascertain than certain other subjects, where you can get a definite yes or no, like, on
but
yeah.
I'm thinking now, the Holy Spirit represented in the text, it would mean that a healthy branch, now that's putting forth good fruit, must be getting a greater measure of this juice into it, spiritual vein, than the rest of the other the branches, or they might, they may get a measure of it, but they're not seemingly drawing it, so that's why they're pruned to force it into the vein.
See, this, ye can ask what ye will. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I cannot see that being done to the great company class. See, I have difficulty there, yes.
But, Brother Frank, don't we have some of the parables that talk about, that like exclude the great company? Like that they're not even in the picture at all?
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah. Many, many people.
So I was thinking maybe that this is, say, the church class and Second Death it's showing, but it's just excluding the great company. And on that, even on that, asking what you will, even if this is discussing like a progressive, even if it's just the church and it's being progressive as far as their growth, that they start out with just fruit and then they end up with much fruit. In the beginning, I would think that even then they wouldn't always be asking only according to the Father's will, but as the abiding continues and that growth of being abiding in the Lord and His, then I could see that verse 7 being always.
But see, the pastor in this particular type of subject, I could see if you compare various articles, you'll find problems here, and it is a problem. I don't see the great company, as I've said, in this particular picture, in that sense, but it does mention. Now, notice it says that he taketh away the branch that does not bring forth the fruit. That would be the husbandman. Right? Somewhere earlier it says, he taketh away the branch. Then Pastor Russell and trying to harmonize that, I think he says, those who take themselves away go into Second Death.
He said two classes, those who take themselves away and those who are taken away by the Lord.
Yeah. But he does bring in the Second Death class picture, but he gives the same, those who separate themselves from the love of God and so forth, that is their destiny. But he's very, he does not treat this from the standpoint of the great company.
Well, what about the second?
He mentions that, but he does not give it like a mathematical application, being verse so-and-so, so-and-so. No, he mentions that there are some, of course, that I read you a paragraph there where you made a statement that's in that early article that you would have to modify it the way you said it. That's in that early reprint, but of course the later ones is much more mature thinking. Yes?
My own thoughts are not crystallized just how to apply this, but I'm just wondering, I haven't read verse 11, but I'm wondering if that would be helpful. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, John uses in this chapter 16, 17, also his first epistle, this thought of your joy being full. But with the great company, I can't see that their joy could be full. Yes, they would have joy. But if this is the object here, would not it lean more towards the little flock?
Any other comments? I think the emphasis is on that special. It's a special relationship that is being emphasized here, and that this pruning and this separating of the other element, irregardless of their destiny, because the Second Death class are going to be burned, and so is the Great Company class going to be burned in certain pictures. Yes.
I was trying to think of another picture where the where it talks about the burning of the great company besides this one about the wood, hay, and stubble. Because to me, I see a difference between, not to belabor this point, but a difference between this parable and the account in 1 Corinthians 3 about like the foundation of what you're laying a man is building upon. The 1 Corinthians 3, it talks specifically about works. It's every man's work what sort it is, and that's what's going to be tried. And if any man's work shall be burned. So it really is getting into the works, and then the scripture goes on to say, but he himself will be saved. So it's the works that are going to be burned if they're built on the wrong foundation, but he himself will be saved. And that's the way I understand with a great company. But in John, where it talks about fruit, it's like the fruit is going to, there's no fruit and there's not going to be any fruit that's stopping. And I was trying to think if there's any other passages about the great company in relationship with fire and that sort of thing, and what it was in there, whether it was at works or whether it was other things that were being burned.
Not specifically, it's the destruction of the flesh is in another.
Karen said she wanted to go over to Satan.
Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's the scapegoat picture, actually, that's the basis of that going way, way back. The one constructive lesson we can get here is the importance of fruit-bearing. That certainly, there can be no question on that, that it's the Father's desire that much fruit be brought forth. Discipline is in this picture in that there's pruning. So discipline is an important ingredient that we can be settled on. This pruning, incidentally, Pastor Russell, in speaking about the vine, he says, we might have certain cherished ambitions. We might have certain, as an individual, as to maybe our talents or to what we'd like to do or to dedicate to the Lord. And he might just lop those off, that they're not. And you have to take that frustration, what could be a frustration, and be resigned to the Lord's will. Well, evidently, that's not as well-intentioned as what you might have been. That was not his intention with regard to you. And that can be like a pruning, but it is, it cuts in deep. In that it may be something that you think, well, certainly the Lord would be pleased in this. But it may be that's the very thing that doesn't materialize to further. So I think the emphasis here, too, then, another thing is, if ye abide in me, and he says in one place, I abide in you, and another place here he says, if my words abide, my words abide in you, it shows then the importance of instruction, the importance of not merely wanting to do the Lord's will, but to do his will. Well, what is his will? Well, his will is exemplified in his life, in his teachings, and so forth. Well, from that standpoint, then, I think that's that emphasis there. That's certainly taught here. There's no maybe this, maybe that. So the importance of the words of Christ, of God, his instruction, that's important. The pruning is important. The development of fruit is important. So there are constructive aspects in this. It's just this other aspect where we're trying to bring in the class that I don't think they're meant to be dwelt upon. I think they just like passed over. That I think there may be some question on that aspect. There are alternate types of interpretation, and I think we have to leave it there, and to have each. I do not have a firm, crystallized opinion on this. I'm just saying that I do know that there are these other pictures where this class is done. Another thing, the great company class are separated, as it were, from the Lord. Now, you have two kinds of separation from the Lord. Our Lord Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a momentary separation from, as it would appear to be, from God, but it was because he was a sin offering. He had to be a curse. So it was in part with his development, that cut. But now there's another type of cutting off where, like in the wilderness, the scapegoat class, they are wandering around in the wilderness and they got a feeling of alienation. This is a sense of alienation. So you can say, and yet they're not completely separate. There's a cutting off or separation, but in a different sense. And that, so when you read this parable, we're not absolutely sure exactly which way it means. That I have nothing more to do with them, they have no more life, or whether it merely means that I'm looking for this, and this is what I'm interested in. Now, this other is just going to be put to the side. And it's going to be burned, and both classes are going to be burned. One to one destination, one to another. Yes?
I'm not sure if it was this article 140 or 2464 that is so impressive, but I believe what he's trying to emphasize is how that God would even consider us, to include us in this vine. If Jesus was perfect, but with all of our blemishes and how imperfectly we do things, that we could even be considered as part of this vine, if we're faithful.
Well, it's certainly...
the marvel of it.
Yeah, it is. And that's why I say that everybody originally is like, who make that proper consecration, dedication, are, go into the vine. Now, as from that point on, that's another matter. But it is a privilege, and we have to be careful we don't become discouraged in looking at the blemishes and faults that we all have. We all must have faults somewhere. And there is the danger of... Are you examining yourself? Well, now in examining ourselves, some of us are prone to be optimistic and some pessimistic in our judgment. And those who are prone to be pessimistic are more apt to overemphasize certain failings they have where really it should be covered by the blood if they properly ask forgiveness for it. There are those who are optimistic by nature who may think the Lord is well pleased with them and all, and they're going to get the inheritance, and they may be wrong. See, I mean, it depends. The actual thing is what does the Father think? What does Jesus think? In the final analysis. Yeah.
This may not pertain, but it struck me, like some would say, well, I thought I was doing right. What if we make a mistake? Now, this might have been something else, and we thought we were doing the right thing and so forth, and it was amazing how the pastor wrote that we cannot really say that, because the Lord has given us his word, so that if we are in this fine condition and we have this word, we are expected to read it and find out what his instructions are. And with the Holy Spirit, it was becoming clear to us what step we should have taken. We cannot claim that we didn't understand, we thought we this and we should have that. But we have to exercise the privilege of studying to show thyself approved, so that you and the Lord would, I guess, enlighten the mind as to what should have been done. So that there is not like this, so what we like to excuse the flesh in one way or another, I guess.
Well, I think inspection is important. For one thing, we might say to ourselves, do we love the Lord our God? Do we? Suppose we had this to do over again. Would we do it again? You know, these are questions that you ask, and if you can start to answer affirmatively, this is very encouraging. Now you've been, say, several years in the truth. That is encouraging. That you still love the truth. I mean, we sometimes have to build up the pluses, and not dwell completely on the minuses. You see what I mean? You can get discouraged, and so it's like a balance. And then I think that and do you want the Lord's will to be your will, and are you trying to please the Lord? Do you intend? Do you want to make your calling and election sure? Yes or no? Do you want? Well, I mean, these are questions I think we can judge ourselves in that sense to see where we stand. And then if you see that in some of these simple questions that you have a little wavering, then you know you're weak. You need strength. You need prayer. You need to fast. You need to ask for the prayers of friends or something. You know, if you feel you're weak on one point. Rather than on certain things that you may have done. You may have made a statement here or done something here. You see what I mean? We have to properly evaluate. And from that standpoint, that first reprint article was written in a way that was so encouraging that you'd wonder if anybody would fail. And so he says at the end of it, we expect very little to fail at this class. But then in later life, he said anything but that. But it's good to have the optimistic viewpoint, but with this occasional questioning of our motivation, actually it's questioning our motives, is very important. I think we have to stop here somewhere. Let's see.
Huh? One more comment on verse 9, I think, is very tender. We know that we can't fully appreciate in this life the relationship between the Father and the Son and the love that the Father has for the Son. And yet Jesus says that as the Father loves him, so he loves his followers. And
that's very good. And that was brought out in one of these reprints. That's another verse here somewhere. It's in this context, in this setting.
Verse 9.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, we've already read that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes. Continue ye in my love. And that's the hard thing. That is hard to conceive. And that's where you have to, by faith, grasp that Jesus has a personal interest in you or I as individuals. And we know that the Father loved you. That we have no question. Huh? And we can see the evidence and we can feel why. So then when you see the Father allow Jesus to do that, be suffered this and to suffer that, and you think of that love that subsists between the Father and the Son, and yet he allowed the Son that, then we think of, well, then we're in a somewhat similar situation ourselves. That we by faith have to, and then Jesus makes a blunt statement. He makes it, as the Father hath loved me, as you've called attention to, so I love you with that same interest, that same concern for you and your ultimate welfare and destiny. Very good. It's a very encouraging, that verse. Can we conclude this study and start with verse 11 another time, God willing?